Commitment without excuses should be the goal of every Christian here. I'm not talking about being in a sinless nature. I'm just talking about being fully committed to God and the things of God. The question is at what point in our calling does this take place, this full commitment? Granted, many of us go through this journey in various ways. Some who are called to repent and turn to God fully commit to the Lord right at the beginning. But with most of us, if we're honest, it's a slow process that we go through to that place of being fully committed. It's a battle that each one of us face day to day to some degree or another. And we see this played out, brethren, in Scripture in many places. We see it played out in the lives of the patriarchs. We see it played out in the life of David. We even see it played out in the lives of the apostles. And Moses is no exception. In our text today, Moses reaches the end of his excuses. This is the end in this scene that we've been covering since chapter 3. He reaches the end of his excuses, the end of his inadequacies. It's the last excuse or inadequacy in a long line that we've seen since chapter 3. Some five times the Lord called Moses, and Moses raised objections to that call each time. One last time, our text speaks about this. Moses looks within instead of looking up to God. But God, as we've seen over and over, God in His grace, God in His mercy, assures Moses each time, never condescends, assures Moses each time what's to come. And our text today is about God reiterating that call to Moses. It's a final call to Moses to go. Moses will be God's mediator. That word mediator just means an in-between between God and what God wants to do. God assures Moses in our text today, and may I add, in a last sermon that we were in when we addressed chapter 6, He is sovereign over Pharaoh. You see, Moses is fearful of Pharaoh, and God assures Moses that He is the sovereign one over him, and judgment will come upon Egypt. And as our text closes today, we see finally Moses heeds that call fully. So with that said, let's ask the Lord for His blessing on the word, and then we'll open up our text. Father, I just wanted to thank You for the ability that You've given me through this church to study Your word. What an honor, what a joy it is, and what a humbling experience it is to study the depth of Your word. And I thank You for that, Father God. But we also ask, Lord, that You, Holy Spirit, would fill this place today, that it would cover Your people, give them ears, Father, to hear, eyes to see the wondrous things that are within Scripture. And we thank You, Lord, for this day that You have made. We thank You for what You will do today in the lives of those. And if there's anyone here, Lord, we pray that they who aren't saved, that their eyes would truly be opened and their hearts would be made as flesh today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our text opens up in chapter 6, verse 9. Turn there. And this scene is right after God had promised Moses and Israel the things that are to come. Remember, God declared first who He was. He says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. You'll see it capital letters in your Bible. And He also declared that He has remembered His covenant with Israel, the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant made with Isaac, or reiterated to Isaac and also Jacob. God proclaimed in that last section to Moses and all Israel seven I will statements that we went through. And they're based in four areas. What they are is God told them first that He would set them free. He would liberate them from the bondage of being slaves. Second, he declared to them that He will redeem them. He will redeem them. Third, He said, I will adopt you as My own. I have called you to be My children. And fourth, and most important to them at the time, was He was about to give them the land inheritance. He said, I will give you the land as an inheritance. And brethren, I don't know if you it touched your soul. That's an amazing proclamation from Scripture, what God would do. Towards the end of that sermon, we applied this to our lives as believers today, what God does in all of our lives. But in verse 9 of our text, which is right after that scene happened, I know it's been a month, so sometimes we get lost, but it's right after that scene that just happened. Israel is so discouraged with what's taking place in their lives, the bondage that they're under, they would not listen to Moses. Even all of those proclamations, the I wills, they would not listen to him. And because of this, our servant Moses also slips into despair again. Let's read our text. It's our first section for today, and it's verses 9 through 13. Then we're going to skip the genealogy and come back to that, Lord willing, next time we meet. It's a thing that I just wanted to dwell on in by itself. And we'll look at verses 28 through 30 in our first section. These two scenes go together. Both speak of the call that God proclaims to Moses. Both speak of the call, but in both places, Moses says the same thing. He speaks of his inadequacies, his slowness of speech. Both texts set up the scene with Moses' last encounter with God that we're going to look at in our second section today in chapter 7, verse 1. And then as I said, we'll come back to that genealogy. You have a handout, I believe, if you want to follow along with the handout, just so you know where we are. So follow along as we read Exodus chapter 6 and start off with verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people go. Let Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then to chapter 6, verse 28. On that day, the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord." That's that phrase. "I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses reiterates his inadequacy. Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" So in this opening section of our text today, God reiterates that call to Moses after Israel would not listen to him in verse 9. Like before, God doesn't specifically mention Israel's rejection, but repeats the call to Moses. There's two imperatives, two commands, and they're back to back, and they're at the opening of this verse. And what that does is stresses the urgency. When you see this up front, these verbs up front, it says, "Go speak to Pharaoh. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go out of his land. And what we see here is God's persistent call amid the brokenness of Israel under their bondage. God is persistent. His calling will be sure. But Moses once more looks at his weakness, looks at his inadequacies. And from the start of Moses' call, back in chapter 3, he's been a reluctant servant, as we've seen. You know, just in my own studies, I've read the Exodus many, many times. But when you study and you see the heart of Moses at times, getting direct calls to God, it's amazing. But he's been a reluctant servant. At the burning bush after God called him, what was his reply? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" That was in chapter 3, verse 11. Again in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses replies to the Lord's call. He says, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to me." Same thing we see in our text today. Then in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses brings up his shortcomings of eloquence and that he is slow in speech. But praise God, the Lord in his mercy comforts Moses after each one of these excuses. But further, as we go on into chapter 5, upon Moses' first encounter, finally when he follows the Lord, he heeds that call to go, speaking for God to let this people go, let Israel go. Instead of things getting better, things get worse, they get rougher, and the burdens increase. And the Israelites, what did they do? They called judgment down on Moses. Once more, Moses complains to God in chapter 5, verse 22. Moses tells God outright, send someone else. Send anyone else. And after God's repeated call in our text that we just read in verses 11 and again in verse 29, Moses once again brings up his inadequacies. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How in the heck is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Because of my uncircumcised lips. But God tells him, go speak to Pharaoh in verse 29. And Moses once again in verse 30, I have uncircumcised lips. This is the seventh and final time Moses questions God in this text. God's call is repeated over and over, and that's a blessing. God's call is repeated over and over. His promises have been proclaimed, but Moses is still the reluctant servant. You know, we may in our day criticize Moses and say, "Why? How could that be? How could one reject this call over and over again?" But realize he's facing the most powerful person on earth, the most powerful human ruler on earth at the time. And things outwardly were getting worse, worse and worse. The people of Israel went from worshiping God to now rejecting God. We can't hear it. Too much burdens. They reject not only God, but they reject his mediator, God's messenger, Moses. The burdens of the people have increased tenfold to what they were before. But amid the trials and amid the complaints, God's call is sure, brethren. Remember that. God's call is sure. God doesn't base his call on abilities or inabilities, but on his sovereign will. On his sovereign will. And God will not be deterred in his call upon Moses and his call upon you. We've seen this since God first spoke to Moses and called him. God repeated the call over and over again. And brethren, remember, God is still the same God today that he was yesterday. Some here may not be sure of your call in life, what God has for you to do or to serve him. Remember, if you are his child, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, God's call is just as sure on your life as it was on Moses' life. It might be a different calling. I'm sure it's a different calling, but it's just as sure. When God calls you first unto salvation, but more than that, when he calls you further into your calling, in other words, into your service for him, whatever that is, trust in that calling. Trust in God's calling. You might say, I have no calling. All I do is come to church and I go home. I have no calling. Listen, God has given each of you talents. God has given each of you gifts in life. God equips us prior to salvation. If you look at your life prior to salvation, God has gifted each of you in certain areas. And God uses those gifts. For myself, I look at myself, I had a love of music. I had a desire to sing songs and to play music. When saved, I used this meager talent and grew in areas of playing, singing for God. And as time went by, I was blessed to advance that calling in areas of teaching and stuff. And it's an amazing thing. I would have never thought I would have that ability, but God will bless you. If you have gifts, what I'm trying to say is use them for God. Whatever your gifts would be, use them for God. Seek and cultivate. Just don't say, I have a gift. Seek and cultivate that gift for God. Grow in your gifts to God, whatever they are in each of your lives. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom to know where God would use you, where you would serve for God, would use you in your call. Amen? Maybe you're called to work on a job that goes nowhere. Maybe you're called to work on a job that goes nowhere. Many of us have been there. My advice to you is be a light on that job as you're there. Be a light on that job and pray for grace on that job. And if the Lord wills to give you greater opportunity. Whatever your call is, Maybe you're called to be a mother. Young families here have just started families. Maybe you're called to be a mother, and that is I can't imagine that calling. That's a heavy calling, a 24-hour-a-day calling. But trust God that He will equip you in that calling. Trust Him that He will give you patience, whatever is needed in that calling. Maybe it's a calling to serve those in need. Maybe it's a calling to help the poor. Maybe it's a calling to teach those who are young, the young ones, a teaching calling. Or maybe it's a call to plead for the lives of those who have no voice to speak for themselves. Trust God to equip you in your call, as rough as that calling would be. Plead with God to equip you. We all need to be equipped. Whatever that call is in your life, brethren, I don't know each of your calling, what the Lord will use you in service. Whatever that calling is, trust God that He will supply the needs for your calling. Trust God. Look to God. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet your needs according to the riches of His glory. God will meet your needs according to the riches of His glory in who? In Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say that God would meet your desires. He says that God would meet your needs, whatever those needs would be in your service unto the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amid Moses' questions, his inadequacies, God's about to shower grace upon Moses. God in His mercy provides further assurance of Moses and his call. God just assured Moses and Israel the seven I wills, all those things that He will do for them. But God's river of compassion flows evermore in our text today. As we see in our section, God's call comes with assurance. God's call comes with assurance. God in His wisdom knows Moses needs to be further assured of his call. The so-called God of Egypt, you know, Pharaoh was a god in Egypt. He was looked upon as an incarnate god, is about to meet the only true God, the Lord of all. And he's about to come face to face with his mediator, Moses. So let's read on our second section, which is chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go, let the people of Israel go in of out of his land. Like before in our last text that we looked at, God answers Moses by assuring him. Those seven I wills in those four areas had to assure Moses what's to come. But remember, Pharaoh was thought of as this deity. Like I said, he was thought of as God incarnate on earth. God will show Pharaoh and all of Egypt who the sovereign God is. And God will do so through who? Through Moses and through Aaron. And we see this, Aaron, and we see so in this text here, in our verses. In the original language, Yahweh said to Moses, see, see, that's an imperative, that's a command, see, I have made you like, it doesn't even say like, it says, I have made you Elohim to Pharaoh. There's no like in the original. And this is a tough text, but what I see here is it's strong language, and it's conveyed to Moses. Of course, we know Moses was not God. He was not God, but God to Pharaoh. He's God to Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh will look upon Moses as if he was God. The reality is, Moses is God's mediator. He is God's messenger. He's the one that goes between God and Pharaoh, and Moses will see him as God. God uses Moses to do his sovereign will in Egypt. And so Pharaoh, in essence, will see him as God himself. The false God, the anti-God, Pharaoh will behold what? Signs and miracles. He's going to see these signs and miracles done by who? By Moses, God's mediator. Moses will even command the elements, as we're going to see in the plagues. He's going to command the elements. He's going to command that water be turned to blood, That denial will swarm with frogs. The air will be inhabited by gnats and flies. Livestock will die at his beckon. Boils will cover the Egyptians. Hail, locusts, and darkness will fall at Moses' hand. And finally, and ultimately, in that tenth plague, death will come upon their firstborn. And these things will come and go at God's mediator's words, God's call through Moses. Pharaoh will see and believe before he lets these people go. And also, because Moses fears his speech, what does God do? He reassures him again about his brother Aaron. God says, Aaron will be your prophet. And basically, a prophet in the Bible is one who speaks for God and God alone. It's God's mouthpiece on earth. So he's saying, don't worry about your inadequacies. Be assured, your brother will speak the words that I tell him. God's saying, the one you fear will see you as my mediator. He will see you as my in-between person, between you and him. In fact, he will see you as God and Aaron as your prophet. And these things will happen, and they do assure Moses in the end. But Moses as a mediator points forward, brethren, to a final mediator, a greater mediator, as Scripture says. It points to one Jesus Christ. He is the true mediator. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:5. Moses was God's mediator to set the Israelites free on earth from their captive. But Christ, the greater mediator, is going to set us free spiritually. He's going to set us free spiritually. Jesus Christ saves us not only from the bondage of sin, but from the wrath to come. And we say, thank you, Lord, for that. Speaking of our salvation, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And another verse speaks of Jesus as the mediator. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 also declares, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant. And we as sinful people, we need a mediator. Why do we need a mediator? Because we cannot stand in God's presence as we are. We cannot stand before a holy God in our sinful natures. And in that essence, we need one. We need one to mediate for us. And Jesus alone was and is the sinless Savior that can stand in our place. Jesus alone is our peace. He alone has broken down the wall of partition. Ephesians 2:14. And without his grace and mercy applied to our lives, we are lost. We are lost. And I admonish you all, brethren, I admonish you all, if you are saved, do not forget this truth, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do not forget paying your debt, standing in your place on the cross, taking your sin and putting his righteousness upon you, applying his righteousness to you. And he's still even mediating for you today. It says in John 17 that he is interceding for you in your needs. And I encourage you to read John chapter 17 in your time this week. That priestly, that high priestly prayer, it'll bless you. Speaks of Jesus interceding for you even to this day, mediating for you to this day. But also the other side of that is if you are not saved, you need a mediator. If you're here and you are not saved, you need a mediator. You cannot stand before a holy God as you are. And I would just simply say, please call upon the Lord. If that's your state today, that you're not saved, please, please call upon the Lord. Turn from your sins. Seek his face. Repent of your sins. Seek his face and turn to him this day. This could be the last day that you heard this call to repent and to turn. There's no way that all roads, you've heard that saying before, all roads lead to heaven. I hear it from my Hindu friends. I hear it from others. All roads lead to heaven. No, not at all. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only in him will you be able to stand. Only through him, his mediating that he is, will give you that comfort and that ability to stand before him. And I hope and pray you heed this call this day. Please, heed this call. Come to Jesus and come to Jesus today. Amen. But God doesn't stop there assuring Moses. God further assures Moses and his calling, declaring, God alone is sovereign over Egypt, and God will judge Egypt along with Pharaoh in verses 3 to 5. God repeats something he said to Moses already and adds some important things to further assure Moses. Let us read on in verses 3 to 5. But I, speaking of God, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Three things stand out in this text that we just read here, verses 3 to 5. Three things. First, Moses is to know that whatever signs and wonders that God uses him to display before Pharaoh, whatever Moses says to Pharaoh, he will not listen. He will not listen. Second, God declares, I will judge Egypt and Pharaoh. And third, he declares, the goal of that judgment will be that they will know he is the Lord. That the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord, that he is Yahweh. And this section in itself is rich, and we could spend a whole service just opening up this text. But three things, we'll address three things briefly as they relate to Moses' life, as they concern Moses. First, Moses was fearful. This text is showing Moses' fear that Pharaoh would not listen to him. That Pharaoh would not listen to him. Why? Because of his inadequacies, because of this speech, whatever this inability of speech is, and his different views on what it is. Was it spiritually? Was it just speech? You know, literally speech. But God declares to him, God's will be done here. God's will be done through him. And verse 3 starts off by declaring, God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we already saw this in chapter 4, verse 21, and there are a few different words. When you see this in your English Bibles, that God will harden a heart or someone's hardening, there's a few different words behind this. But the word here used is kashah, and this relates basically to stubbornness. Stubbornness. If you turn to Exodus 13, 15, there's a verse there that uses the same word. It relates to stubbornness or stubborn refusal. Stubborn refusal. It's the same word used in our text in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 13. There, it's translated in most versions this way. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. There's that word harden, that original kashah word. 10 times we see in Exodus this phrase that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times. But there's also times in the plagues that we see Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then there's a few times in the plagues where there's no reference to who did it. It's just his heart was hardened. So it's used in these three areas. The question is, what does it mean that God's hardened his heart? What does it mean? Well, first of all, there's a few views on what it means, even in the Reform camp, of what this means that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Concerning our text, it's significant, as we're going to see in the plagues when we look at them, it's significant that through the first 5 plagues, it's Pharaoh who hardens his own heart. Through the first 5 plagues, the first time we see this played out, that his heart is hardened, he's hardening his own heart. First, we see this in the second plague in chapter 8, verse 15. We see it in the fourth plague, chapter 8, verse 34. And then only then do we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So, it can be seen as a judiciary consequence of Pharaoh's rebellion. In other words, Pharaoh's hardened his own heart, so God hardens his heart. Some people look at it that way. But we got to remember that God's declaring he's going to harden his heart before the plagues even happen. This is before the fact. Turn to Exodus chapter 9. You got to realize there's a purpose in whatever God does. There's a purpose in what God does. God doesn't just do things haphazardly. There's a purpose there. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart is an action on God's part. It's something God's doing. And it concerns God's power. It concerns God's glory, as stated in Exodus 9:16. Look at this. God speaking through Moses declares, "But indeed for this purpose, for this reason, I have raised you up," speaking to Pharaoh, "that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And that's the same text that's repeated in Romans 9, where it speaks of the same thing in Romans 9:17. But realize, Pharaoh's heart, as I said before, in Egyptian thought, was the seat of his divine power. That's where his divine power rested in his heart. And God's going to show Pharaoh where true divine power rests. And it's not in his heart, but in God's heart, in God alone. One thing's for sure. Remember this. God is not making Pharaoh sin or to do evil. Sin was there all along, and we've seen this in Exodus. Remember how Exodus started off, first chapter, making the Israelites what? Slaves. He made them slaves, trying to kill the firstborn, and then finally just kill all the males, God says, as chapter 1 ends. Clearly, Pharaoh was a sinner to begin with. God is not making him a sinner. God hardens his heart with the goal to display his power, and also that his name would be proclaimed throughout the earth, as it's being proclaimed right now in our text. Moses will now know for sure when Pharaoh refuses, it's God's sovereign will that he's refusing. It's God's sovereign will. But further, second, God declares he will judge Egypt and Moses in verse 4, in these three verses here, 3, 4, and 5. God already declared what he's going to do for the Israelites. He's going to redeem them. He's going to set them free. He's going to adopt them. He's going to give them their inheritance. In essence, he's going to save them, is what he's saying. But God here proclaims one more I will. We've seen seven before. There's one more I will in our text. And it's an I will of judgment. An I will of judgment. Verse 4 says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts out, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by what? By great acts of judgment, or by mighty acts of judgment." You know, we as believers, we love to talk about being set free. We love to talk about being redeemed. We love to talk about being adopted and even receiving our inheritance in glory. But speaking about judgment doesn't come that easy for us when we got to speak about the judgment. Some of us even try to minimize the judgment to come. It becomes harder for us to speak about judgment to people. We want to talk about everything God's going to do to you if you accept him as Lord. But God's word speaks often about judgment. Often. We see this especially in the New Testament. And here in verse 4, he speaks of mighty acts of judgment. Clearly, this pertains to the plagues that's going to come upon Egypt. That's the mighty acts of judgment. Turn to chapter 12, verse 12. We see it. This is the last plague in Exodus 12, 12. This can be clearly seen, that these mighty acts of judgment speak of the plagues. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments, for I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. And as Egypt is judged, the Israelites will finally come out of the land as they are judged." God assures Moses of these very things that's going to happen. These very things. The one Moses fears, he fears Pharaoh, terrified of Pharaoh, that he would not listen. The one Moses fears will be judged, and he will be judged with mighty acts of judgment. But there's more. There's another purpose in God's judgment, and we see this in verse 5, the third aspect of these three verses here. It says in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. When I do what? When I stretch out my hand and act against them and bring out the people of Israel from among them. If you remember, when God told the Israelites of these seven I wills of salvation, that in these things, they would know that he is Yahweh. It says in that section back there in chapter 6, that when they see these things happen, that they would know that he is Lord. They would know that he is God. But here in verse 5, it says the same thing, but in an act of judgment. We see the same phrase, the Egyptians shall know also that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against them. And if you remember, in chapter 5, verse 2, what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Well, the Lord says, you shall know him. You shall know him. As God displays his mighty acts of judgment upon Egypt and Israel, and as the Israelites are brought out of the land, Pharaoh and all Egypt will know who God is. And it is not Pharaoh. It is Yahweh, the Lord of all. When they realize this, praise Lord, there's a benefit to this also. Some will believe in Egypt. Some will believe. We read in Exodus 9:20, it says, then whoever feared the word of the Lord, that's Yahweh there, among the servants of Pharaoh, hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. Also, we see in the final Exodus, in chapter 12:38, it says, many other people went up with them. So many people seen this display or heard this display, and they believed. They believed in Yahweh. Some are going to believe unto condemnation, and some are going to believe to salvation. And we can only imagine that some within this multitude were believers in Yahweh. But the point here is clear. All would know for sure who God is. All would know for sure he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And that's the purpose here. These three things, God's sovereign will over Pharaoh and his hardened heart, the judgment of Pharaoh and Egypt that will happen, and that also that all would know who the true God is, he is the Lord of all, further comforted and gave assurance to Moses. And these things happened in Egypt, brethren, but the New Testament declares a further truth that we can glean from this. There's a further truth here. The New Testament says not only would Egypt know, not only would Pharaoh know, not only would Israel know, but all would know that he is the Lord of all. All would know this. Turn to Philippians 2:9. All would know. And further, that every knee will bow. Not only that they would know he is Lord, but every knee will bow before the Lord. That's an amazing truth. Every knee, it's not even, everybody's going to confess that he is Lord unto judgment or unto righteousness, but every knee is going to bow. It says in Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, not even on earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. And Romans 14:11 also says something similar. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What comfort, what assurance these things gave to Moses. And brethren, I pray that this gives you comfort. Gives you comfort here in the house today, in this place today. Not only to know the promised I wills to Israel and to the believer as we applied them to our lives last time we met, but to also know that the Lord's enemies will be scattered. They will be judged. The haters of God, the agnostics, the outright atheists, the jihadists, yes, the jihadists, all will be judged by the mighty hand of God. Doesn't that comfort you? Comforts me. Brethren, don't fret when you proclaim the gospel to people and they hate you. They hate you for it. Don't fret. Don't fret when you show the love of God to your neighbors and to the world and they laugh at you. They laugh at you. Don't fret. You know, Moses is preaching to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, even though he knows they're not going to believe. He knows they're not going to believe, but God calls him to preach to them. Amazing. Remember, it's not Moses that could change Pharaoh's heart. It's not you who could change someone's heart, but it's God and God's sovereign will alone. So trust in that thing. It'll never hold you back, and it'll never inhibit you. Some will hear the word unto judgment. We see this all the time. And others unto salvation. But all must hear and all must be called. And as I said, every knee is going to bow. That's a humbling thing to know. Those guys in Syria who were killing Christians, and they're going to bow to the Lord. Scripture declares that. And so, brethren, to close, we saw this in the last sermon, that God reveals what's to come. God proclaims what's about to take place. Be assured, Moses, is what he's saying. Be assured, and be assured, church. In Moses' fear, God reassures him of his call. Moses, go. Go tell Pharaoh what I'm telling you to do. First, by declaring the promises to Israel, bringing freedom to the captives, bringing redemption, bringing adoption, bringing the land inheritance, but further, that Moses will be God's mediator. He will do it and will be like God to Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh will not listen and Egypt will be judged. And lastly, that Pharaoh and Egypt would know the true God. They would know him as Yahweh, just as Moses was told. All these things do assure. I've been talking about assurance throughout this text. And you might say, well, where's assurance in the text? They're in verses 6 and 7. Their assurance is played out. Because our text ends today with these very words. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And the text ends now. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses, after this last encounter with God, this is the last scene before the signs and wonders and the plagues are about to start, did just as the Lord commanded him. Something changed there. God assures them that through his word, these things will be true, and they believed it. That's all we're called to do, is believe his word. Believe it. And what should have been the twilight, you know, in life, even back then, 80 years old was the twilight of Moses' life. It becomes Moses' highlight. Becomes Moses' highlight. Concerning this last verse, I thought this was beautiful. One old preacher says this: Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years in the desert learning that he was a nobody. And he spent the last 40 years showing what God can do to a somebody who found out he was a nobody. Amen. Moses is now at the threshold of the final period of his life. Final time of his life when he learns what God can do through a nobody. Through him. Because why? Because now he's totally dependent on God and his word to do what God said he would do. Amen. Brethren, God still calls today. God is still in the business of calling people today. He calls sinners through his word and through his people. He's still in the business of setting captives free. He's still in the business of doing this. We should praise God for that. Because if it wasn't for that, we'd all have no hope. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He'll not only call you, and he not only calls you today, he's going to bring it to pass, just as he did in Moses' life. And Jesus himself will finish that work that he begun in you. It says in Philippians 1:6, I love this verse, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's calling still gives assurance to his children. That text should give you assurance right there. God's calling still gives assurance to his children. So many are fearful of the call into service. So many are fearful of the call into service, whatever that service would be in your life. Brother and sister, I ask you a question. Are you troubled with your call? Are you troubled? Are you fearful of your call? Jesus assures you in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's what God's calling comes with. Be not fearful, because he has given you his peace. Believe that. Brethren, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all. But possibly you feel ill-equipped in your call, insufficient in your calling. We are all ill-equipped. We are all insufficient. We are all in need. Paul also, Paul the great apostle, also was weak. But what did he do? Did he look at his weakness? He looked to Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, "But he, Jesus, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in'" what? In your strength, in your weakness. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My final words to each of you today, don't be fearful of man. Don't be fearful of man. But confident in Christ who calls you. Confident in Christ who calls you. Although your enemy lies all around, Scripture speaks about the enemy being all around us, trust God will fight for you. Ultimately, it says in Matthew 22:44, "The Lord will put all enemies under his foot." Under his foot. All enemies, not some, all enemies. Remember, we don't have to take vengeance on the Lord's enemies. We don't have to nail them to the floor, beat them up, the Lord's enemies, or our enemies, because Revelation speaks of the judgment of the wicked in chapters 18, 19, and then the final judgment in chapter 20. Brother and sister, don't dwell on the things you can't do, but what God has done in you. Don't dwell on the things you can't do, but what God has done in you. Don't look within, but to him, to Christ who is able. Rest assured in God and his call. Believe in Christ and his word. Trust him and in him alone. Amen? Let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for calling us into service. We thank you, first of all, for the call unto salvation. And also the call into service, Lord. May you bless your people, use your people. May they look to you and look to you alone. Lord, may you use the gifts that you blessed each one in this congregation. All have gifts, Lord God, whatever that would be in each of their lives, Lord. We pray that you would reveal what you would have them serve and to have their eyes upon you and not on their inadequacies, as we all have, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for this word you've given us. We thank you for the Bible. May you bless your people, Lord. May you inhabit the rest of our service as we look to you and to you alone. Amen.